Please stand with me for the reading of the word. The hand of the Lord came upon me, and he brought me out by the Spirit of the Lord and set me down in the middle of a valley. It was full of bones. He led me all around them. There were very many lying in the valley, and they were very dry. He said to me, "Mortal, can these bones live?" I answered, "O Lord God, you know." Then he said to me, "Prophesy to these bones and say to them, 'O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God to these bones, I will cause breath to enter you and you shall live. I will lay sinews on you and cause flesh to come upon you and cover you with skin and put breath in you and you shall live and you shall know that I am the Lord.' So I prophesied as I had been commanded, and as I prophesied, suddenly there was a noise, a rattling, and the bones came together, bone to its bone. I looked, and there were sinews on them, and flesh had come upon them, and skin had covered them, but there was no breath in them. Then he said to me, 'Prophesy to the breath, prophesy, mortal, and say to the breath, thus says the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe upon these slain that they may live.' I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath came into them, and they lived and stood on their feet, a vast multitude. Then he said to me, 'Mortal, these bones are the whole house of Israel. They say, our bones are dried up and our hope is lost. We are cut off completely. Therefore prophesy and say to them, thus says the Lord God, I am going to open your graves and bring you up from your graves, O my people, and I will bring you back to the land of Israel. You shall know that I am the Lord when I open your graves and bring you up from your graves, O my people. I will put my spirit within you, and you shall live, and I will place you on your own soil. Then you shall know that I, the Lord, have spoken and will act, says the Lord." The word of God. You may be seated. So if you haven't been here for a few weeks, we've been in a sermon series called The Majors on the major prophets, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel. They're not called major because they're more important than the minor prophets. They're called major simply because they are massive. And we are tackling or wrestling each one of these prophets in one sermon each Sabbath. And there's so much here. I would love to invite you, if you go to the church website, you can join our Bible reading plan on our church website. And that will take you slowly in about 2 months through these same books that we're just doing highlights. Just the main idea, big highlight. So I would encourage you to do that because there's so much there. So far we've met Isaiah. And we have our timeline here. You can see where these prophets are fitting in. On the timeline, we've met Isaiah. And to quote Pastor Devo, he said, "When you cannot see what God is doing, remember who God is." It was a beautiful message. If you missed it, we met Jeremiah. And Pastor Devo helped me see one of my favorite verses, Jeremiah 29:11, in a whole new way. And we saw that Jeremiah wrote, he's in Jerusalem, he writes a letter, he sends it all the way to Babylon, and he tells the exiles that are there, this is before Jerusalem falls, he tells them, "You're going to be there for a long time. Don't listen to those other prophets that say it's just a couple years and you're coming home. No, it's going to be a while. You're going to build houses. You're going to plant your gardens. You're going to get married. You're going to pray for the peace of Babylon. You're going to settle in." And Pastor Devo said, "Unpack your suitcases." So we've been in Isaiah, Jeremiah, and there's a really neat link here with Ezekiel. Ezekiel would have been in Babylon when that letter came from Jeremiah in Jerusalem. He was already there in Babylon. So let's back up a little bit and learn more about who this Ezekiel is, from where we get this very strange vision. So Ezekiel Ezekiel was part of the elite in Jerusalem society, if you will. If you met Ezekiel when he was 5 years old and you asked Ezekiel, what do you want to be when you grow up? He would have said, a priest. His father, his grandfather, his great-grandfather, his great-great-great-great-great-grandfather, all priests. He knew he was going to be a priest, and throughout his early life, he would have been preparing for that. He would have been learning the scriptures forward and backward. He would have been learning about animal anatomy, because being a priest in those days was quite a messy thing. You had to know all about sacrifices and all how these things worked, and you also needed to know about clean and unclean and how you would be ready, ritually clean and ready to serve as a priest in the temple. Solomon's temple, a beautiful, glorious temple, and he would have been looking forward to that and preparing for that. But when he's, well, back, I'm going to pause with our teenage Ezekiel, because I thought this was pretty cool. When Ezekiel was probably about 14, based on the accounts, he may even have heard one of Jeremiah's sermons. Jeremiah is about 15 years older or so, and so when Ezekiel's a teenager, 14, he might have heard this crazy prophet Jeremiah guy railing against the Jerusalem elite. And maybe at his dinner table at home, his priestly family was wondering, what do we make of all this? When he was 19, maybe he heard that King Jehoiakim of Judah had even burned Jeremiah's scroll and tore it up bit by bit by bit because he didn't want to believe that Jerusalem was in danger. When Ezekiel is 25, Jeremiah stays in Judah. Ezekiel and all the royal elite, the king, the prince, the priests, all of them are marched off to Babylon. 25 years old. Imagine that. You have your future ahead of you. He was probably married because there's a wife later in the book. 25 years old, marched off 900 miles to Babylon. That would have taken several months to get there. And imagine how Ezekiel would have felt, and all his hopes, his plans, his dreams, everything he had been preparing for since he could talk, since he was in kindergarten, that was all gone. When we first meet Ezekiel, he is sitting by the rivers of Babylon. There's a painting I'd like to show you from 1920 called The Rivers of Babylon by Gebhard Fugel from 1920, trying to capture the sense of these war refugees from Jerusalem in their refugee camp by the river in Babylon. That's where we meet Ezekiel in the beginning of this book. Ezekiel is now 30. It's been 5 years in Babylon, and it's his 30th birthday. It would be the time where he would have officially become a priest, fully ordained and ready to serve 100% in the temple. So when he's 30, his 30th birthday, he's sitting by the river, and all of a sudden, he sees a vision. The following illustration here is from the Bible Project, because it's hard to capture what he really sees. So he sees, this is the Bible Project's attempt to try to capture what he sees while he's sitting in the river in Babylon. He sees, the text says, four living creatures with four heads each, with wheels full of eyes underneath them, and above them a dome, and above the dome a throne, and on the throne one like a human. And a voice that comes and gives Ezekiel a new calling. You thought you were going to be a priest in Jerusalem, but now I am calling you to go warn my people Israel what's about to happen. So he receives this calling there in the river. But the strange thing to Ezekiel would have been this vision that he has, the four living creatures, the wings, the wheels, the throne, the one, the like a human form, this would all have been pointing him to think this, and he says it in the text, this is the glory of the Lord. The glory of the Lord. That's what he would have expected to find in the most holy place, although he was not the high priest, so he never would have been allowed to go into the most holy place. But this is a description. He's seeing the glory of the Lord, and so he's asking himself, what is the glory of the Lord doing 900 miles away from Jerusalem here in Babylon? Ezekiel would have been puzzled. Why is the glory of the Lord here? And it's not till a vision about a year later that Ezekiel, in vision, he's taken back to that glorious temple in Jerusalem, Solomon's temple, and he's shown it, the temple he was so excited to serve in. This is an artist's rendition. Alex Levin has imagined, what could Solomon's temple have looked like? We don't really know. We get some descriptions in scripture. In 1883, Thomas Newberry tried to design a model based on the text of what could that temple, Solomon's temple, that glorious, beautiful temple, look like. The temple was a beautiful, and it was beautiful not only because of how it was designed and in Solomon's, from Solomon's time, all this gold and ornateness and incredible intricacy. It was beautiful because of what it symbolized. For the Hebrew people in the Hebrew Bible, the temple was this place where heaven would meet earth. Another diagram from Dr. Tim Mackey from the Bible Project. If you could see this here, in the way that the Hebrews understood the world, we have at the very center of not only the garden, but the whole cosmos is the tree of life in the Garden of Eden. Out there's the tree of life, and then you have the Garden of Eden, the land of Eden, and outside is just dry land over there. So God plants a garden and puts the humans in the garden, and that's where the center of life is. That's where heaven and earth meet. That is the center. And when they are exiled from the garden, and when they have to leave that garden, and God invites them to build a sanctuary, it has that same format where at the very middle is the holy of holy places. That's heaven meeting earth. That's where God's presence is felt on earth. And out from there, the holy place, the courtyard, and then the land of Israel and Jerusalem and the rest of the world. The idea was that the center of the universe is where God and humans meet together. So if you haven't heard of it yet, you actually have the opportunity today or tomorrow to actually walk through a replica of the Hebrew temple. It's right across the street, and you can sign up for tours online. They still have some. It's all free of charge based on donations, and you can go and you can walk through the sanctuary if you've never seen what that could have looked like in real life and experienced an attempt to recreate the first wilderness tabernacle where it was designed to be this space where the Holy of Holies, that's God's presence. So again, Ezekiel is an exile. He's a refugee. He's by the river of Babylon. And here he sees the Shekinah glory showing up in Babylon. And he's wondering, what on earth happened? Why is God here? So in Ezekiel's temple vision, he is shown the temple in Jerusalem that he would have been so excited to serve. And instead of a holy house, it's like a haunted house. In that temple in Jerusalem, there's all sorts of images that the people are worshiping, the leaders are worshiping, all sorts of images. In Ezekiel 8, verse 12, God says to Ezekiel, "Mortal, have you seen what the elders of the house of Israel are doing in the dark, each in his room of images? For they say, the Lord does not see us. The Lord has forsaken the land." Instead of trusting in the Lord God. The leaders of Israel have turned to all the gods of the people around them, the gods of Canaan and Egypt and Babylon. They're worshiping fertility, the animals, the seasons, the sun, all the powers they see around them, because they feel desperate and they're scared and they don't know how they're going to make it or how they survive. And so they substitute worshiping the Creator God for worshiping the creation and what humans have made. So why is this a problem? If you remember back to that Garden of Eden story, there was only supposed to be one image of God. And who's that? You and me. In the Garden of Eden story, we were made to be the images of God. And in the prophets, there's this correlation that's hard for us to grasp right now because we're coming from a different place. But in the prophets, when you put an idol up and you worship something that's not God, it destroys your view of people as being made in the image of God. It distorts that we are made in the image of God. Genesis 1, verse 26, God said, "Let us make humans in our image, according to our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the wild animals of the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps over the earth." We were created in the Genesis story, we were created as God's image in the world to serve the world and to care for all of creation and to care for one another. And this theme keeps coming up in the prophets that when we set up other things as gods, other idols, other images, then we stop seeing people as made in the image of God. Image worship in the Bible, image worship leads to violence. It leads to destruction. And so in Ezekiel's temple vision, this illusion, you remember that there's a snake in the garden. And the snake says, "Trust in me. I'm going to help you be like God. I'm going to give you knowledge of good and evil. You're going to grasp for what you want and what you need, and I'm going to give it to you. Don't trust in God." Well, that same temptation is happening here in Solomon's temple. In Ezekiel 8, verse 10, it says, "So I went in and looked, and there portrayed on the wall all around me were all kinds of creeping things and loathsome animals and all the idols of the house of Israel." All the idols of the house of Israel. And then in verse 17, we see the connection. "Then he said to me, 'Have you seen this, O mortal? Is it not bad enough that the house of Judah commits the abominations?'" The abomination, the word there is the idolatry, the idol worship. "The abominations done here, must they fill the land with violence and provoke my anger still further?" Now, most of the time, we're not tempted to set up an Asherah pole here in the sanctuary. We're not tempted to turn our back here and be worshiping the sun or their fertility cults or those other things. But can we not relate to this challenge of setting up other things in our lives like God's and then letting that diminish our view of the people around us being made in God's image? The idolatry, the prophets say, lead to violence. It especially leads to violence for people who are poor, the widows, the orphans, and the immigrants, again and again, are mentioned. And in chapter 8 of Ezekiel, the Lord says, "That's why I'm not in my temple. I was driven out by all this idolatry and violence, and that's why I'm here with you in Babylon." The glory of the Lord leaves the temple and comes driven away by the idol worship that led to all sorts of injustice. And so Ezekiel chapters 12 through 33, I'm going to say one line about chapters 12 to 33. The prophet proclaims judgment on Israel and the rest of the nations. The prophet sees what's happened, and the prophet condemns Egypt and Tyre, who have also set themselves up as gods. And in chapter 33, we get the news from a refugee that Jerusalem has been destroyed. This is Alex Levin's attempt to recreate the scene. There was a year and a half of siege where Babylon was there. A lot of people had already been taken out or exiled. The people there, many, there was a lot of starving, there was a lot of destruction, there was a lot of death, and this is devastating. Right before the news about the city falling, Ezekiel's wife, who is the delight of his eyes, his wife dies suddenly, and he sees her death as a premonition, as it were, for what was about to happen to Jerusalem. Her death becomes a symbol of the loss of the city. This was a devastating, devastating loss. And it was more than the loss of family members that died, even more than the death of the people that were there in the city and the siege. It was more than the burning of the city. This was the death of their whole community and their sense that their community had a future and had a relationship and had a covenant with God who had called them into being a community. It was devastating. Devastating. When I read through the dry bones vision, this vision is about those people who died, yes, but it's even more so about the people that are left alive. Notice the words in the vision. Ezekiel 37, verse 11. The Lord explains what Ezekiel is seeing. He said to me, "Mortal, these bones are the whole house of Israel. They say, 'Our bones are dried up, and our hope is lost, and we are cut off completely.'" Francisco Calantes, in 1630, he did a painting called The Vision of Ezekiel. And you can see this dark scene where you have people alive and skeletons and the despair that is there. So when Ezekiel sees this vision of dry bones, he's horrified because, number one, he's a priest. He's not supposed to be around dead bodies or dry bones or anything like that. But he's also overwhelmed by the hopelessness of the situation. It feels like Israel has been destroyed and there is going to be no future for their community. As the people said in the verse we just read, "Our bones are dried up, our hope is lost, we are cut off completely." Have you ever been there? Have you ever felt hopeless, cut off, overwhelmed? Like you're going through all the motions, but your bones are dry and dead. You're alive, but you feel like the spark of life is gone. Your breath has been taken away. A loss that took your breath away could be the loss of a loved one. It could be a material loss, like money that you were counting on for your retirement that you were swindled out of, or a house foreclosed, or a fire. It could be the loss of a job that you really loved and you enjoyed, but it's no longer there. A dream that can never be because something has changed and that dream is gone. What about the loss of a friendship that you counted on and you believe would be there forever, or the loss of a marriage? Maybe like Ezekiel, you have felt the loss of faith in an institution that you were sure that this institution, like the temple in Jerusalem, this institution was lifting up God to the world, and you believed in this institution, and then somehow a veil was removed, and you saw that there are people in power making decisions that were not reflecting God, and instead were worshiping the gods of money or success or prestige. Maybe you've experienced a loss of faith in yourself because you see that same tendency in your own heart. That tendency in all of our hearts to follow after prestige or performance or what other people say are our possessions above the Creator. Forgetting that you are made in the image of God. The people around you are made in the image of God. Instead of trying to grasp for what the snake was promising, and you felt a loss of trust in yourself and faith in yourself. Maybe today you hear God say to you, mortal, can these bones live? Can these bones live? You might not have the courage to say yes. Like Ezekiel, you may just be able to say, oh Lord God, you know. You might be familiar with this vision from a song that might come to mind when you hear these verses. So I have a La Sierra University Biology Department to thank for the lending of these bones. Thank you so much. So we have some bones here. And you remember that song, which you might see some of the words to in a minute. Thank you. All right, you might remember the song, Ezekiel Cried Dem Dry Bones. Does anybody remember the song? You want to sing a little bit of it with me, remember? Ezekiel cried dem dry bones, Ezekiel cried dem dry bones, Ezekiel cried dem dry bones. So hear the word of the Lord. The foot bone connected to the leg bone. The foot bone connected to the leg bone. The foot bone connected to the leg bone. Oh, hear the word of the Lord. Okay, well, that's probably good for today. But we do have a foot bone. We have a leg bone. We could do a really nice rendition of this a lot longer. We have a really cool backbone, a backbone. So this song was written and was based from this incredible vision. And the really cool thing about this song is it actually came originally from African American preaching. In the 1880s through early 1900s, there was a theme that black preachers would preach about this passage, and they would have a certain rhythm and a certain cadence that they would say again and again, and that they would help you feel the rattling of the bones, and they would help you see it in your mind's eye, how they were all coming back together. And in 1928, there was two brothers, James Weldon Johnson and John Rosamond Johnson, who took the motif and they formalized it into structured lyrics and a syncopated melody in 1928. These brothers are the same ones that wrote, "Lift every voice and sing." Powerful, powerful brothers that were highlighting the power of the black community and these preaching and this message as well. When you hear that song, often you hear it as a nursery rhyme, but remember where it comes from. Remember the power of that, that when you sing that song, that them dry bones, it's talking about not just a future resurrection, but the restoration of life in a whole community of people that were socially and legally oppressed. They saw themselves in that vision of the dry bones, and they preached it and they sung it, how God is going to bring the bones together and there's going to be a rattling. And in this vision, Ezekiel prophesies to the bones, hear the word of the Lord, these dry bones that have no hope of coming back alive. And Ezekiel preaches to the bones and he hears a noise and the bones are rattling, coming together, and they're getting covered with ligaments and skin. Well, first they got to come together. They're coming together. They're coming. Let's see. They're coming together. So the bones that were just a pile are now sitting or standing. Thank you, Loma Linda University, for the lending of this beautiful bones coming together. The bones that were just a pile, the dead bones, were coming together bit by bit by bit. And pause for a moment. If you could identify in a place in your life that has felt dead right now, this was a process, right? This was a process. The song says, you know, the foot bone connected to the leg bone, and it goes all the way up. This was a process of coming together. And even when the bones came all together, they were not alive yet. What happens in the moment? God says to Ezekiel, prophesy to the wind, prophesy to the breath, and call God's Spirit, God's Holy Spirit, to come and fill them with breath. And just like in the beginning of creation, you had the people formed out of the dust, and then God's breath breathed into them, and they became a living again. We see that recreated in Ezekiel chapter 37. We see that the Creator God can overcome the injustice of racism, sexism, xenophobia. The Creator God can overcome every power that worships idols instead of recognizing the image of God in all creation. Amen? There are no bones too dry for the Lord God of Israel. Amen. No bones too dry, but it might take a process. It might, you might feel like, okay, God is bringing a few bones together in my life. There's some bones in this relationship situation that's coming together, but then there's some sinews that need to be put together and some skin that needs to be covered, and then I need the Holy Spirit. God, you have to breathe into this part of my life that I can have life again. In Ezekiel 40 to 48, he has his last vision. He's now 50 years old, and it's the Day of Atonement. If you've been hanging around Adventists for a little while, you might have heard about the Day of Atonement. It's this thing that happened once a year in that sanctuary where the high priest would go into the most holy place, and symbolically the whole temple would be cleansed of all the brokenness and all the sin that had been symbolically transferred there all year from all the blood of all those sacrifices. And now it's the Day of Atonement. Ezekiel is 50 years old. He's getting ready to retire. Priests got to be like the military, 20 years of service, and then you're done, 30 to 50. So he's getting ready to retire, and he's probably wondering, okay, what God do you have for me? How can I see? The temple is destroyed, and God gives Ezekiel this beautiful vision on the Day of Atonement when he's 50 years old, when he sees a brilliant new temple where the glory of the Lord comes back to live in that temple. And from that temple, there's a little trickle of water. Now, when we have a baptism here, I encourage you, if you can make it out to the parking lot in time, when that water is released, you will see that there's a trickle of water going across the parking lot. Anybody seen that before? It's just me. My kids have played in that trickle of water from the baptistry coming out. When it's drained, it goes through the parking lot. Well, imagine this temple in Ezekiel's vision. There's a trickle of water that goes a little bit. And then Ezekiel is going, and that same water is... It's ankle deep, and then it's knee deep, and then it's waist deep, and soon it's a river that he can't even swim through, and the whole wilderness is becoming full of life, and the Dead Sea, which was salty and dead, is now full of life, and everywhere is coming to life. Do you remember Jesus making a connection between the Spirit, the breath, and the living water that flow through his followers? The connection starts here in Ezekiel. God is taking what's dead and broken and bringing it back to life through the power of God's Spirit. God is taking graves and turning them into gardens, as we sang. Thank you so much, youth, for leading us in the singing. Graves to gardens. It's like Maria's kitchen garden. I heard of her story. She is from eastern Kenya. She's in a refugee camp originally from Somalia. She's been in that refugee camp for 19 years. That is her home now. And it's a very desert waste area where that refugee camp is. But she was inspired. She got some seeds and she started planting a garden. And she was able to grow kale and squash and other things in her kitchen garden there in the refugee camp. And now other women will come to see her and want to start their own gardens. God turning graves into gardens. I see it here at the La Sierra University Church in so many different ways. In Grief Share Ministry, Emily Potta, who leads our Grief Share Ministry, she wrote a couple years ago in our Advent blog about the impact it had on her. She said, "Instead of being stuck and drowning in my grief, I was able to get some air and find that part of healing myself is helping others through their own grief." Where have you seen God turning graves into gardens? I see it in my kids. Eleanor came up to me yesterday and she said, "Are you going to mention me in your sermon?" And I said, "Well, this is what I'm talking about. What can you tell me that relates to that?" And so I told her and she said, "When I get in fights with my friends, there is hope that we can still be friends." Amen? God turning graves into gardens. I asked Eric permission to share this story. It's about what's helping him sleep at night right now. Eric, who's in first grade, suddenly started worrying about snakes. Yeah, that's Eric, thank you. He's wanting to know that you all know where he is. Eric, first grade. He started worrying about snakes coming into his room at night. And the first thing I told him, "Eric, Jesus has power over snakes." But he wasn't convinced. So then I said, "Okay, Eric, Mama and Papa are going to make sure we're up, we're outside your room. We're going to make sure no snakes come into your room." And he still wasn't sure. So I told him, "You know what, Eric, the snakes only like the tile." Because you can't really blame Eric for being a little bit nervous about snakes, because we did find a very small snake in our kitchen a little while ago. Very small. But I told Eric, "Okay, the snakes only like the tile. They don't go on the carpet." And then independently, he was talking to Mike about it, and Mike accidentally told him that that was not the case. So nothing was helping with the snakes until Eric borrowed his sister's turtle. It's an audio player for kids that has short 5 or 6 minute meditations. And his favorite one is one where you imagine you're like a tree, securely rooted, a strong, magnificent tree. The other day, he came up to me and told me very excitedly, "I'm using the turtle now, and it's helping me know that God is with me." All my theological talk about Jesus having power over the snakes didn't do it. But when he stops to breathe and remember that he is deeply rooted like a tree in a garden, then he knows that God is with him. Ezekiel ends with these words, Ezekiel 48, 35. "And the name of the city from that time on shall be, the Lord is there. The Lord is there." I don't know what snakes scare you or are enticing you today, but they cannot stay when you keep breathing in God's life-giving Spirit day after day, night after night, moment after moment. I don't know what graves you find yourself in today, but no bones are too dry for the Lord God of Israel. So I say to you today what God told Ezekiel to tell the people. Oh, dry bones, mine included. Oh, dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Amen.